message this morning is found in Mark chapter 5, starting at 25th verse. Mark 25, the 25th verse. Let's just go ahead and pray. God, we just thank you. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. God, that the truth of your word reminds us of who you are and what you're doing in our lives, God. So, God, I just pray now that you would just move. God, that you would speak to each and every one of us. For those who are here, those who are listening later on, God, just speak, move, touch now. We just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, starting in that 21st verse, I'll read to the end of the chapter. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet. And he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she may get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had a hemorrhage of 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and had not helped, was not helped at all, but rather had only grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she had thought, "If I can just touch his garment, I will get well." Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she had healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had proceeded from him, had gone forth and turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any more?" But Jesus, overhearing what had been spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the synagogue official. And he saw a commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, "Why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep." They began laughing at him. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was, taking the child by the hand, and said to her, "Talitha kum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astonished. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. I've entitled the message, "Desperate Measures for Desperate Times." And we can think about times when we feel like we're in a space of desperation. We feel like we don't have an answer. We don't have a solution. We've tried everything that there's possibly to be done. And in that time of desperation, it all feels hopeless. That there's never, we're never going to get the solution we're seeking, that we're never going to see the outcome that we're desiring. It just seems desperate. And then we become downtrodden. And we become discouraged. We become angry at God. And so, in these times of desperation, what are we going to do? Are we going to look to God? Or are we going to get angry and flee from God? So, I think our main point, first point this morning is seek God in times of desperation. We need to seek God in times of desperation. It's interesting. Mark loves to do this thing where he will take two stories and he'll start one story and then he'll transition to another story. So he sandwiches one story within a larger story. But it's always for a point to prove a point. So, he was on the other side of the Lake of Galilee. Now he's returned back. And he has this synagogue official. And really, what it is, this guy, Jairus, he's the leader of the synagogue, okay? So he's not a rabbi. He doesn't lead worship. But what he is the administrator of the local synagogue. And so he will ensure any building projects, any restoration project that need to be done, he will ensure its security. He will make sure that they have synagogue readers. They have readers for scripture passages. He would be a man of great influence. And so for him to come to Jesus and ask for an audience and say, "Come heal my daughter," he had the clout to be able to do that. He's a serious man. He's a man of well respect in the community. So he comes to Jesus. But we have to realize this would have been a radical. He, as a synagogue leader, for him to go find Jesus, whom many of the rabbis, whom the Pharisees would not like, okay? The Pharisees would are opposing Jesus, and here you get this synagogue leader who says, "Oh, you know what? I'm in such a desperate place. I can no longer be concerned by what the Pharisees say. I can no longer be concerned what the religious leaders say. I've heard of who this Jesus is. I've heard how he heals. I heard how he sets people free from demons. Let me come because I have no other solution." And he falls at his feet. And then he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come, lay your hands on her, that she will get well and live." He's desperately seeking Jesus. And he says, "Please come. I have no other options." Verse 24, and he went with him, and then a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So Jesus is on his way to go to Jairus' home. And now all of a sudden, this large crowd comes around Jesus and they're pressing in on him. They're almost maybe even crushing in on him. They're pushing in and they're doing this. And they have here, verse 25, we have the woman who had an ish had a hemorrhage for 12 years. We probably, we call her the woman with the issue of blood. Really, what she has is she's been on her menstruation for 12 years. And if you think back to the Old Testament, and Leviticus, If a woman had a menstruation, it would make her unclean. And she could come and offer sacrifices at the tabernacle. She would have to keep herself away from others. So, because if you touch someone who was under menstruation, you would become unclean and you would have to go about purifying. And so, for her to come in this crowd seeking Jesus is really radical. And actually, it would be against the law of the day. She was not supposed to do this. And it says that she endured much at the hands of physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped, but rather had grown worse. She's desperate. She can't worship God. She can't go to the tabernacle or the temple. She can't go to the local Jewish synagogue to worship. She's been on this on state of uncleanness for 12 years. And she's went to doctors, and it says that she suffered much because of the doctor. We don't know what the doctor's doing, but she suffered much for them. She spent all her money at this. She's in a place that she has nowhere else to go. And unlike Jairus, who's an important man, it doesn't even give us her name. We just know her as the woman with the issue of blood. But she's so desperate. After hearing about Jesus, verse 27, she came up in the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak. She touched the hem of it. She went out and touched the tassels of his garment. And her faith is in such a way that she says, if I can just touch him, that my situation could change. That she realizes that Jesus is not just, he's just not the normal teacher, that he is something special. He is from God. And she realizes, if you study the Old Testament, that she's viewing Jesus as this unique thing of God. And that if, you know, if in the Old Testament, if you were to come and you were to touch the altar would transfer this holiness to you. Okay, the holiness would be transferred onto you. And she's so desperate. She's saying, "I know who this Jesus is, and I know he's from God, and I know he is of God. And if I could just touch him, that my situation could change. That he could transfer some of what is in him could be transferred to me." So she touches him because she's so desperate. She has no other way. And we will find our times in desperation, okay? But here's the, in our times of desperation, it's going to do two things to us. It's either going to drive us to God, or it will drive us from God, okay? There's times when, in our times of desperation, because remember, she's been going through this for 12 years. Okay. There's people that say, well, you know, I can understand why she wouldn't want to serve God no more. I can understand why she doesn't want to be a person of faith anymore. She's endured so much. She's prayed for so long. She's been seeking God for so long and doing this, and God has not answered. I can see why she wouldn't seek God any longer. But yet she still seeks Jesus out of the crowd. So either our desperation is going to drive us to God, or it's going to drive us away from God. Let it drive you to God. Okay? Let it drive you to his feet. Let it drive you and say, God, you are the only one that can speak to into the situation. You are the only one that can change this situation. You are the only one that can overturn this, God. And we need to be like Daniel. When Daniel was going to be thrown into the lion's den, he told him, he said, whether my God shows up or whether he doesn't, he basically says he is still God, okay? You know, whether he delivers me from you, Nebuchadnezzar, it doesn't matter. He is still God. And that needs to be other.
God, you are the only one that can do this. And God, whether you heal my body, God, whether you deliver out of the situation, God, you are still God, and you are worthy of the praise. But we need to see God in times of desperation, and that's what we see with Jairus. This is what we see with this woman with the issue of blood, that they're seeking God in times of desperation. And quite frankly, this for both of them, this is something that their peers would tell them not to do. Jairus, being a leader of the synagogue, being this synagogue leader, this administrator of the synagogue, the other Jewish leaders would tell him, don't go to him. Don't go to this Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood, they'd be like, hey, sister, you are unclean. Don't go to him. You are going to be breaking the law by going out doing this. Don't go do it. What they don't realize is that God, it overturns the status quo. He wants to touch, he wants to heal, deliver. Sometimes we get more concerned about the letter of the law instead of the spirit of what God is trying to do. So we need to see God in times of desperation. My second point this morning is that our fear is real. Even in times of faith, both of these people have faith, okay? Both of them. Verse 28, she hears about Jesus, right? She touches, if I could just touch his garments, I will get well. Verse 29, immediately the flow that dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him and had gone forth, turned around and said in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Literally in Greek, what it says is that the healing went out of him. Okay? What's interesting in Mark 5 is that earlier you have the demoniac. Basically, they transfer their uncleanness to Jesus. He takes away their uncleanness. Okay? So Jesus turns around and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, like, you see all these people. The crowds are pressing in on you. And you say, who touched me? Everyone's touching you, Jesus. All of these people, they're crowded around. Like, why are you asking just who touched you? All of these people are around you. And he looked around to see the woman who had this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware what had happened to her, came and fell down before him. She knew, according to the law, that she had no business going to touch Jesus. Okay? The Old Testament law says, hey, when you're on your menstruation, you don't go touch other people because you'll make them unclean in the process. Okay? And you don't want to be unclean. She's so desperate. She says, if I can just touch this guy, he can heal me. She says, I understand what the law says. I understand this is the rule. I understand that I am upsetting the societal norm. But man, I just need to touch Jesus. But she's fearful of it. She has faith, but she's also fearful. What's he going to do to me? What's the crowd going to do to me? Are the Pharisees going to show up? Are they going to try to stone me? She doesn't know what's going to happen. She knows she's healed. And this is her desperation. She's so desperate. She's like, I'm going to throw caution in the wind because I need healing. I need to get to Jesus. So fear is real. You get a bad report. You're praying for a kid. And it's not looking good. And you, God, I've been praying, I've been seeking you, and I don't, and you're fearful. It's okay. Now, I know we preach that we shouldn't be fearful, right? But a fear is an honest feeling. that we all deal with, that we all wrestle with. There's times we should be fearful. The woman, verse 33, she falls at Jesus' feet and she tells him the whole truth. He says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed." Go in peace. The peace of God. Go in shalom. That wholeness, that completeness. Don't worry about you're healed. You're clean. She go perform the purification rite. She's done everything she's supposed to. But at the same time that she's healed, Jairus is seeing all this and he stopped. He's got to be thinking, why are you stopping? My daughter's sick. We need to get there as soon as possible. And all these people are coming around. And now this woman's touched him and he's having a conversation. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe." They just said, "Hey, your daughter has died." Now Jesus is telling, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Verse 37, he only allows Peter, James, and John to come with them. They get to the house of the synagogue official, and they saw a commotion of people loudly weeping and wailing. What you have to understand is in Jewish culture, they actually have a guild of professional mourners. And you would hire professional mourners to mourn with you, and they would come and wail and weep and carry on when someone died. And so they show up. Now, they don't show up. Pay attention here. They don't show up out of the goodness of their heart. They don't show up as people of faith. They show up because they're getting paid to. And they're making a commotion. They're making a ruckus. And they're making all this noise. And here Jesus shows up. Well, they don't really want Jesus to show up because he's going to kind of rain on their party, per se. And they began laughing at him. But putting them out, he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and they entered the room. Hey, one of the things we need to know is that we need to ignore the mockery of the crowd. Okay? Mark will point out the difference between the disciple and a crowd oftentimes. Okay? The disciples follow Jesus. They're faithful. They do what they're supposed to. The crowds, they're only there as long as Jesus is impressing them, but they don't ever really believe. They don't ever really have faith. The professional mourners show up and they're mourning. They're crying. They're weeping. They're doing all the things that it looks good on the outside, but they don't really believe. Be careful about when people come around you. And they're going to mock your faith. They're going to mock this desperate belief in God. They're going to try to stoke that fear. Okay? So ignore the mockery of the crowds. Ignore those who mock what God is doing in your life or what you believe that God is going to do in your life. Our third point this morning is Jesus walks us through our fear, okay? Jesus doesn't get angry and say, "Why don't you believe? How dare you don't believe? No, he doesn't do that. He walks them, okay? He takes them. He puts out the crowd. He says, "Okay, you don't really believe. I need to get you out of here, okay?"
And he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions. He enters the room. And take the child by the hand, he said to her. Now, interesting. He says that we think Jesus spoke Aramaic. Okay? That would have been the language of in Israel at the time. He says, Talitha cum. And here they said, which means translated, means, I say to you, get a little girl, get up. That's more of a Greek translation. It means, like, really get up, little girl, you know. But he tells her, get up. Get up. Rise up. Little girl, rise. Little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up, began to walk. For she was 12 years old, and immediately they were completely astonished. Okay? Jesus doesn't, he doesn't beat them over the head. He doesn't chastise them of their fear, but he walks with them and he reassures Jairus' family. Sometimes we need reassurance, okay? But just as he heals Jairus' daughter, guess what Jesus still heals today? Jesus still heals today. And all this is happening, and you're seeing these miraculous stories of Jesus touching lives, okay? These people, they're in desperate times. But they have enough faith to say, hey, I know that Jesus can do something about it. But this is where we find Jesus walks us through our fear. Because you know what? It's one thing to say, you know what? I have cancer, but I know that God can heal it, right? But if we're honest, there's times, well, we ask, what if God doesn't heal the cancer? What if I die? What if I'm praying for a prodigal kid and they don't come back? If they keep being a prodigal and they keep going doing those same things, we have those thoughts. We're human beings. We love our kids. We don't want to die, right? We want them to do well. So we have these concerns, we have these worries, and what we don't find is Jesus saying, well, I can't believe that you, he realizes the complexity of human emotion and that we struggle with it sometimes. Yes, we believe that God can do it, but then we struggle with it in the timing, because remember, this woman with the issue of blood, she's been going through this for 12 years. So just as Jesus still heals, with this is all, it's all building up. Mark is always announcing that Jesus, it's always a divine announcement about who Jesus is. But it's interesting. It's like they say they don't want other people to know, because the crowds really aren't seeking Jesus because they want to be in relationship with him. The crowds are only seeking Jesus because they want to observe the miracles. They want to observe, they just want to see the neat things he does. They want to observe the gospel. They don't really want to follow Jesus. Verse 43, and he gives them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given to her to eat. He tells them, don't tell other people. But we as the reader, we realize this Jesus who we're reading about, he is something more than a normal man. This is really God in the flesh, and it's an announcement. If we want to go to our big idea, and I'm actually going to change the big idea here on the fly just because I read this, we need faith that defies defeat. It's not that Jesus heals. I know that's what it says here, okay? But we actually need faith that defies defeat, okay? Both of these people were defeated, okay? The woman with the issue of blood, for 12 years she was defeated, okay? She had to be thinking at some point, one day I'm gonna wake up and I won't be bleeding. But for 12 years, that didn't happen.
She'd been going to doctors. She can't go to the synagogue. It's not like now where, hey, if I can just get to the household of God, that someone will lay hands on me and pray. They couldn't do that. She couldn't go into the synagogue. She couldn't go to a place of faith. She couldn't go make a sacrifice because she was unclean. So for 12 years, she was defeated over and over and over again. But she had enough faith that says, I will defy this defeat, that God can do something for me. Jairus, he goes and finds Jesus. But before he gets back to the house, his servants from his house come and say, hey, Jairus, your daughter has died. You coming to find Jesus has really been in vain. If that's not a defeat, what you think is a defeat, I don't know what is. But yet Jesus goes along and we see that he heals the daughter and he tells her, rise up, little girl. And he tells her to walk. So we need faith that defies defeat. There's going to be times when we are going to be defeated. We're going to mess up. Things are not going to work out for us. Do we have the faith to say, you know what? I'm going to keep pressing in and I'm going to keep seeking God that he will change the situation or that he's going to change me, that I can bear this situation? So the question this morning is, what difficult situation do you need to seek God about? Some of us have different, it's going to be different for each of us, but there's going to be something in our life that we need to seek God and say, God, I need you to work this out. Because here's the thing. That shouldn't be a question mark. I don't know what I was thinking there, but God can, because here's the thing, God can change your difficult situation. Just like he healed it with the issue of blood. Just like he rose Jairus' daughter from death. See, in the 19th century, scholars got so smart for themselves that they said, oh, she really wasn't dead. We need to take Jesus' words quite literally and says that she's sleeping. And they believe, oh, she was just sleeping. No, I think that misses the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that he miraculously stepped in and touched her body and healed her body and in the same way. God can change your difficult situation, but we need faith that defies defeat. We don't want to hear about defeat. We want God just to bless us, to move, to carry on, and we just move forward. But there's going to be times when we face defeat. We face sickness. We face struggles. Our kids aren't going to do the things that we're supposed to. We're not going to do the things that we're supposed to. Will we have enough faith to say, I'm going to seek God instead of running from God? Running from God is not going to, it will do nothing for you. Okay? Hiding, they hid in the garden. God shows up, Genesis 2, or Genesis 3, they've sinned. He calls out, Adam, where are you? We're hiding. Well, why are you hiding? Because we're naked. Well, who told you we're naked? We can't hide from God, okay? But we try to, and when we try to, we make it worse. We need faith that defies defeat. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. God, I just thank you and I praise you. God, that you give faith that defies defeat. God, that you walk us through our fear. God, that even when our fear is real in times of faith, God, that you walk us through it. So, God, I pray that we seek you. God, that we would have faith that defies defeat. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.